1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will read an account of the resurrection as we get into the message, but I want to direct your attention, first of all, if I was to identify a great resurrection chapter outside of the Gospels, of course, if you go to Matthew, you'll go to the next to the last chapter of Matthew, not now, I'm just telling, if you go there, you'll read a crucifixion story, and then the last chapter, you'll read a resurrection story. If you go to Mark, next last chapter, you'll read a crucifixion story, and you'll read a resurrection story. Same is true as Luke and John. So if you were to ask me four great resurrection chapters, I'd say go to the last chapter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Give me a fifth one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is the great resurrection chapter. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Lord, we're going to put the spotlight on the gospel this morning. We're going to talk about the elements of the gospel. Thank you that we can sing, I serve a risen Savior. And Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday, it's good to know what Easter is really all about. It's good to know what it is about, the resurrection. But more importantly, it's absolutely essential for every man, woman, and child to understand the why of the resurrection. Help us to have understanding this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. On the first Sunday in March, I came to the pulpit and I preached a message entitled, Someone Died for You. Someone Died for You. And that was a month ago. This is the first Sunday in April. And a month later, I'm going to preach a message entitled, Someone Rose Again for You. Someone Rose Again for You. These are the elements, the basic elements of what the Bible calls the gospel. You've heard the term. Even those people that maybe do not attend church regularly, they've heard about the gospel. They hear, well, that's a gospel preaching church. That preacher down there preaches the gospel. Somebody at work tried to share with me the gospel. And so sometimes we know a word, but we really don't understand the definition of that word. And it's clearly laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the first few verses. And here is the gospel. We find it in verse 3 and verse 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. In verse number 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he said, I'm going to declare to you the gospel. Let me tell you what it is. It's that Christ died for your sins. And that he was then buried, and then he rose again the third day. Now that's where gospel means good news. And it is good news. Say, preacher, why is that good news? Because Christ died for your sins. And then he was buried, and then he rose again. Christ died for my sins. And then he was buried, and then he rose again. Someone died for you, and someone arose for you. I told the story first Sunday in March about the first time that I really understood the first part of the gospel. And that is that Jesus died for our sins, or specifically, personally, Jesus died for my sins. And I understood that as a young boy. I want to say again, thank God for what's going on downstairs in primary church. Thank God for what's going on in junior church. Thank God for the 9:30 hour here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, where teachers who are trained and skilled take the word of God and put it down on the level where children can understand. Listen, children can understand the Bible. Children can comprehend the gospel. Children can be saved. And I'm living proof of that. You're listening to somebody preach this morning that was saved just shy of my sixth birthday. And the reason I was saved is my mom and dad began to go to church. At first, they didn't go. I was born into a family where my mom and dad did not attend church. They weren't Christians. And they did other things on weekend. You know, Sunday was fun day in their mind. But my dad moved to Brazil, Indiana, had next door neighbors that began to invite them to church. And as we as a family begin to attend, we begin to hear the basic teachings and doctrines of the Bible. And it takes a while. Young people, listen, I want you to pay real close attention. I want you to really think on purpose, okay? Because I promise you this, God wants you to hear what I'm saying, and the devil doesn't want you to hear what I'm saying. So focus in on purpose, because if you're here today, you're old enough to understand the gospel. And if you're not saved, you're old enough to be saved. It's a wonderful thing as I sat in church, and one of the first things that I was confronted with, and you will be confronted with if you go to a Bible preaching church, is the subject of sin. Now, I said a Bible preaching church. I can send you to a lot of churches where you'll hardly ever hear anything about sin, because the church has become a social club. They don't preach the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. They're so worried about offending anybody in this hypersensitive age that they won't even approach the subject. But if you do not understand that you're a sinner, you will never understand that you're lost. If you never understand that you're lost, you'll never understand your need of salvation. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've asked people, do you know what the gospel is? Yeah, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You better look again, because you left out the most important part of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. If you know that Jesus died, but you don't understand why Jesus died, then you are not saved. See, a lot of people think that they're a Christian because they have a head knowledge of what they call the gospel. Well, I know the Bible says Jesus died on the cross. I know they say he was buried. I know they say he rose again the third day. Well, let me say this. That's good. But you have a head knowledge. But the Bible says that you can miss heaven by 18 inches. You can have all the answers and know what the Bible says, but if all you say the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, you miss the most important part. Because if you do not understand why Jesus died, then you can't be saved. It's not that he died, just that he died. It's just he died for our sins. You have to make it personal with yourself. He died for your sins. Now, wait a minute. That's going to confront something. That's going to confront something. Some of you are feeling it well up in you right now. That old pride of man. Well, who's that preacher saying I'm a sinner? Let me tell you this. The Bible says you're a sinner. Hey, don't hide behind getting mad at the preacher. Why don't you open the book? Why don't you see what God says? God's the one that declares that all of us are sinners. Let God be true and every man a liar. The honest truth, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but our old pride wants to rise up about that time. You know, we've spent so much time teaching young people to make excuses for their sin that it's hard to find a young person that's willing to be honest about their sin and take responsibility for it. Okay, if the Bible says not to do something and you're doing it, it's sin. The Bible says to do something and you're not doing it, it's sin. And that's the first thing we have to confront. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to embrace the gospel, if we're going to be born again, it has to start with us looking in the mirror. Listen, not me looking at your sin, you're looking at my sin, us looking at each other's sin. We can always compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy, and I'm not as bad as that guy, and I know a guy that goes to church and does this. You know, you can just point at everybody else's sin and act like you don't have any, but when you stand before God, you're going to stand there as a sinner. And pointing at everybody else isn't going to help you in that day. Christ died for my... Listen, what were you saying, preacher? Here I go to junior, or get ushered into children's church. And here's the pastor's wife, Mrs. Evans. And she'd had a stroke, and her hand was kind of like this. And she would take us back on Wednesday nights, and she would teach us Bible stories. And she taught this story one time, and she had these little picture books. She would go through the picture book and tell the stories. We'd look at the picture, you know, I was just... primary age kid, you know, and I'd heard about sin, and I'd heard about a place called hell. By the way, scared me. By the way, it ought to scare you too. I heard about a wonderful place called heaven. I knew that Jesus had died. Remember the first time I heard the preacher preach on it, I went home and I pondered it even as a little boy. Why would they do that to him? You know, if he was God, why did they let him? And I'd think about that. Why did Jesus die like that? Why did he die on the cross? Listen, I knew that he had died. I just didn't know why yet. But the preacher's wife came and told a story. Told a story about two Chinese boys that were twins. These two Chinese boys were twins, and there was a missionary that came from America. He started a church, and he began to witness to this family. One of the boys came to church. One wouldn't come to church. The one that came to church eventually got saved. And boy, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, saw himself as a sinner, understood he needed Jesus to save him from his sin, save him from hell. And guess what? You know what? He just believed with his heart, trusted Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bowed his head, admitted to God he was a sinner, pleaded for God to save him, accepted the free gift of eternal life. Got saved, got born again. And he came home and he began to try to get his brother to come. And boy, his brother wouldn't have anything to do with it. And as they grew up, one young man, one identical twin, one of them started getting strong in church. The other one just went the opposite direction. I mean, just hard into the party life and the gang life and the life of crime. And his life began to spiral out of control. And his brother, the worse he got, the more the Christian brother would plead with him to get saved, and he wouldn't get saved. Finally, the night came when the Christian brother was at home, and all of a sudden, out in the distance, he began to hear sirens. Here come the police. They were chasing his other brother, and his brother come busting through the front door, and he took off a shirt, had blood all over his shirt. He took off his shirt and threw it on the ground, grabbed a clean shirt, ran out the back door, and the Christian brother all of a sudden understood that he had committed a crime, probably murdered someone. And here they came, were going to come, and they were going to get his brother. By the way, in China, there's not due process. There's not the American justice system in China. They decide you're guilty of a crime, they can execute you right there. And you know what? That Christian brother thought, if they catch my brother, they're going to kill him, they're going to put him to death, and he's going to die and go to hell. And so you know what he did? That Christian brother did? He took off his shirt, he picked up that bloody shirt, and he put it on himself. He walked out in the front yard and stood with his hands like identical twins. Couldn't tell one from the other. They grabbed that boy. He didn't say a word. You know what? They took him that night and put him to death. And you know what? The other brother, his brother that wasn't a Christian, the next day somebody found him and said, did you hear what your brother did? He said, no, I haven't heard anything. I've been hiding. He said, your brother put your bloody shirt on and went and told him. Turned himself in. You know what they did? They put him to death. And that brother committed the crime so distraught, he went to the police and he tried to tell them, listen, you made a mistake. You got the wrong one. That was my brother. He's not done anything. He's not done anything. And they said, listen, the books are closed on that crime. The books are closed. The price has already been paid. The books are closed. Done. Leave. And you know what? When I was a little boy and I'm sitting in there and I'm watching the teacher teach that. Right after she told that story, she turned one more page in that book, and there's Jesus hanging on the cross. Folks, you know what I realized in that moment's time? The Bible says the light of the glorious gospel shines in. And you know what? You can know bits and pieces of what the Bible teaches, but has there been that time where the light of the glorious gospel shined in that moment of time when you realized, wait a minute, I've seen jewelry where Jesus is hanging on a cross. You know, I've seen pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross. If anybody asked me, I'd have said, yeah, I know. I know the story. Jesus died on the cross. It's one thing to know what he did. It's another thing to know why he did it. And here's the answer. Somebody died for you. Now, let that just stop and sink in just a minute. Somebody died for you. And it wasn't just anybody. It was the Son of God. God sent his Son to die for us. Somebody died for you. Hey, Christians, somebody died for you. You might want to remember that tomorrow as you go about your life, as you make your decisions, as you choose what to do and what not to do. I hope that when you decide, and by the way, we're all tempted. Christians aren't perfect either. But in that moment of temptation, I pray when you think about doing something you shouldn't do, maybe you'll just stop and say, wait a minute, somebody died for me. Somebody died for me. I'm not going to do that. Somebody died for me. That'll make a difference in our life. And so we see, first of all, that somebody died for you. But this morning I want to talk about the rest of the story. The gospel's not done if we don't talk about the resurrection. And so it's not that somebody just died for you, but somebody also arose for you. Say, preacher, in 1 Corinthians 15, why was it necessary for Jesus to rise again? Let me first of all read the resurrection story in Luke chapter 24. The Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Why was it necessary for Jesus to rise again? First of all, Jesus arose so he could complete the gospel story. See, the gospel story is not that he just died for our sins, even though that's a wonderful thing, but also that he was buried and he rose again. You see, Jesus knew that the gospel story was going to be the power of God unto salvation. I love Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Power of God unto salvation. The gospel needed to be a powerful story. Now, for someone to die for another person, that's a powerful story. But if you were here a month ago, I read to you many examples of where people were willing to die for someone else, loved them enough, cared enough about them. Soldiers came back from the war. Come on with these kind of stories. Mothers have given their life for their children. I read a story of a principal that pushed children out of the way and threw herself in front of a bus and died to protect the students in her school. Folks, listen to me. If the gospel would have been a good story, a moving story, but it wouldn't be the power of God unto salvation if it was that Jesus had just died. Imagine, I've been called to preach the gospel. If we left out the resurrection, if it never would have happened, I would have come to you with this truth. Hey, you know what? If you're a sinner, Jesus died for your sins. And by the way, if you trust in Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. And then when you die, you'll die. And you say, excuse me? Well, what's next? Well, that old last enemy, death, God's never been able to defeat that last enemy, death. No, aren't you glad the gospel doesn't stop there? I mean, thank God that Jesus died on the cross. Thank God he died for your sins. But the gospel doesn't stop there. We need to complete the story. And the completion of the story is that he was buried and then he rose again the third day. So watch this. When Jesus died, it's very interesting we look at these two because they complete what God wants to do in our life. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for our sins. That gives you the opportunity to have your sins paid for and forgiven. But the way that Jesus is able to offer us eternal life is because of the resurrection. We'll talk about that last enemy in just a minute. So why was it necessary for Jesus to rise again? Jesus arose to complete the gospel story. The gospel story needed to be preached. It needed to be powerful. It needed to promise mankind more than just forgiveness of sin, but the gift of eternal life and eternity in heaven. You know what? Jesus didn't do half a job. He said, I'm not only going to save them, I'm going to secure them from all eternity. And so the gospel the resurrection was necessary to complete the gospel story. If you look down farther into 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still there, if you look at verse number 20, we also see that Christ arose to defeat our last enemy. So he arose to complete the gospel story, but he also arose to defeat our last enemy. Now, interesting, I'm going to begin reading verse 20, but can we back up to verse 12? Somebody in the church of Corinth, you got to remember 1 Corinthians, parentheses, is a letter that God used Paul to write to a church in the city of Corinth. And this is what Paul says in this chapter. in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, the reason we have this chapter is because Paul is hearing that in the church. Can you imagine? I'm pastoring Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and all of a sudden I get wind. Some of the members come to me and say, you know, there's two or three or four people walk around the church kind of in the foyer and out in the parking lot and telling people that there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. You know what? Paul did exactly what he should have did here. You know what? Somebody was speaking lies. Somebody was preaching false doctrine. And Paul said, I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to address it. So he said, if the part of the gospel is the resurrection, he said, how dare some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And then if you read from verse 13 down to verse 19, Paul almost says, okay, let's just pretend you're right for a minute and understand what you're saying. If you're saying there's no resurrection, that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then this is what you're saying, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, that's true. If there's no resurrection, that's true. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He said, all right, you guys that are walking around talking about this, you better understand what all the implications are. It says in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, let me tell you what's happened in our public school system. And I realize there's Christian teachers in our public school system. I realize it's not everybody, but we have curriculum that's being presented every single year, starting in kindergarten all the way up, trying to convince young people that there isn't a God. They're not being told creation according to Genesis. They're being taught evolution. And you know what they're basically telling young people? You know what? You only have hope in this life. We don't believe the Bible. We don't believe in God. We don't believe in eternity. You're just the latest model of an evolutionary process that began back when something went boom somewhere. And you wonder why our young people walk around so hopeless. You know, folks, watch this. Let me say something. You teach young people, a generation of young people, that they're animals, they'll start acting like animals. And that's exactly what's happening. And you know what? Bless their hearts. You know, we want to get mad at the behavior, but we won't trace it back to the cause. We wonder why kids are, you know what, losing their minds on drugs and dope and the party scene. I mean, if this is all there is, listen, if I thought this was all there is, I'd be most miserable also. So they go after this addiction and that addiction. It's like they got to stay busy doing and chasing things because they don't want to ever stop and think, wow, what a joke. I was born, I'm given 70, 80 years, I die, that's it. But that's what they're being told until they walk in the church house. Amen. Then somebody that loves them stands up with the King James Holy Bible and says, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth, young man. Guess what? Some of the stuff that you're doing, let me tell you the truth, young lady. Some of the stuff you're doing, a lot of the stuff you're doing is sinful. But I got good news for you. Jesus loved you so much, he came and died for your sin. And those sins can be forgiven. And you know what? You can be a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can begin to live a life with purpose and understanding that, you know what? There's something beyond this life. Jesus came. He died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again. Now he can give the gift of eternal life. Jesus died on the cross so he could finish out the gospel story. He rose from the dead so he could finish out the gospel story. He rose from the dead so he could defeat our last enemy. Now, he gives this verse 12 through 19 and says, okay, let's suppose you're right. This is all the things that's going to be true. And by the way, we are going to create a society of miserable people once they realize that this whole thing's it. But he then changes gear in verse 20. Notice how emphatically he rises up against this false teaching. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What man came? By what man, preacher? Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. So Jesus Christ came and he won a victory when he died on the cross, a victory against sin. But when he rose again the third day, he won a victory also that day, and he won the victory over death. You know what? If you go back, we won't go there, Revelation chapter 1. We see the resurrected Christ in his glorified body. The Bible says that from his belt hang the keys of death and hell, death and hell. Think about that. When he rose from the dead, he looked at the devil and said, give me the key to death. The last enemy has been defeated. Give me the key to death. You know, he defeated death when he rose from the dead, and now he can offer us the gift of eternal life. Jesus rose to defeat our last enemy. He did it for you. Hey, somebody died for you, but someone rose again for you also. The Almighty One defeated death. The author became the finisher of our faith. The beloved Son rose to meet his Father. The branch bloomed with new life. The captain of our salvation staved off corruption. The I am proved he always will be. The King of glory took his place on the throne of heaven. The way made a way for us. The truth kept his word. The life destroyed death. The light of the world reignited on that resurrection morning. The Lamb became a lion. The Messiah graduated to mediator. The mighty God took back the keys of death. The morning star arose. The discarded rock took the place as the cornerstone of our faith. The root of David produced a tree of life. The Son of God returned to heaven triumphant. The victim on crucifixion day became the victor on resurrection day. The word of God proved that although heaven and earth shall pass away, he would not and could not pass away. Son of righteousness rose in power on that first Easter morning. Light blinded darkness, strong soldiers fainted in fear, corruption lost its chance, death lost its hold, the devils of hell shrieked in terror. Eternal life was forever secured for whosoever will believe. You say, preacher, believe in what? Well, that brings us to the last point. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? He arose to purchase the ultimate gift of eternal life, which takes us to the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the closing verses, verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So God can't take Jerry Ross in the body that I am and put me into heaven because I've got old sinful flesh. But he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then he asks these questions. I love it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. Here it is. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he finished the gospel story. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated our last foe, death. And what he did then was purchase the right to offer to us eternal life. That's why we have Romans 6:23 in the Bible. For the wages of sin is death. Wages is what you earn. You work a job, you earn wages, that's what you get. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Gift isn't something you earn. You can't earn a gift. If you try to pay for it, it's no longer a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ's death paid for our sins. Christ's resurrection defeated death, secured for us the gift of eternal life. I love what the Bible says in Romans when it encourages us to be saved. Matter of fact, Brother Abel, thank you for that. Thank you for praying that and mentioning that verse in your prayer. You know, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You see, if you choose today, you young men up here, everyone, all the visitors, the regulars, listen to me. Look at the timeline of your life from where you are right now, where you're seated in this. Let's just stop time for one moment. Could you just live in the moment, full attention for 1 second? Would you just, in this moment of time, look back on the timeline of your life, all the way back as far as you can remember? And can you find on the timeline of your life a moment of time where you understood you were a sinner, understood that because of that sin, you were condemned to hell forever, understood that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and came under Holy Spirit conviction and was willing to turn from your sin to Christ and call upon Jesus and ask him to be your Savior? In that moment's time, you are born again. You are saved. Okay? And you know what? You can look back and run up and down the timeline of your life and make excuses. And, well, I went to church with my grandma and I got baptized and I joined a church and that's not salvation. Where's that moment of time when you were saved? If not, guess what? You can make right now that moment of time. I can go back timeline of my life. Listen, I'm not up here bragging about being saved. I didn't deserve to be saved. If I got what I deserved, I'd have went to hell forever. I'm a sinner. Okay, but a preacher loved me enough to tell me the truth. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart. And I said, you know what? Good night. Folks, this is the greatest deal that's ever been offered any human being, anytime, anywhere, in any age. That somebody named Jesus, the Son of God, would come down and die for my sins so that when I die, I can go to heaven. And all I've got to do is just believe that in my heart. Not know it up here, believe it in here. Believe to salvation. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, we're going to encourage you to do that today. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your great mercy to us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on an old rugged cross for my sins. And Lord, it was a good day. Mom and Dad took me to church. It was a good day when that preacher preached on sin. Hit home with me. It was a good day when that Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Evans, children's worker, took me in the back and explained in a way that I could understand it what Jesus had done. Just like that Chinese brother said, I'll take that bloody garment and put it on me and I'll go out and I'll pay for something I never did. Jesus took the sins of all of the world and placed them on himself, and was willing to die so that I could have my sins forgiven and every single person in this room could be forgiven. He holds out now the gift of eternal life. He's able to do that because 3 days later he rose from the dead. But that doesn't mean that everybody's saved. Just because Jesus died, just because he rose again, it has to be a personal decision in each person's life. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Let me ask you this. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? As you run up and down the timeline of your memory and you think about it, would you listen to the voice of God? Would you listen to the Spirit of God? If you're here and you've never been saved, you can be saved today. Oh, preacher, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. You know what? Listen to me. God loves you. God loves you. Loved you enough to send his Son to die for you. And God's grace is greater than all of the sins of mankind put together. There's no one that's not saved that can't be saved. In just a minute, we're going to let the piano player play. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never been saved, I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to take a little courage on your part. I'm going to ask you to just simply say, excuse me, to the person beside you and make your way to the nearest aisle. Come up here. Brother Brian Morris is standing at the front. If you're a lady, he'll get a lady to take a Bible and go over the verses and show you how to be saved. It'll still be your decision. It has to be your decision. But at least we can show you how to be saved. If God's speaking to your heart, you're a man and you step out, we'll get a man to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, as we begin the invitation, I pray, dear God, that you'd work powerfully, that one or two or three that knows they need salvation. Lord, help them not to delay. Help them not to put it off. Help them to just decide today's going to be the day that I settle eternity forever.